What are we living our lives for? Now, this is something that I've often asked myself over the years, but maybe especially when I was growing up, when I was a bit younger than I am now. We grew up on the south coast around the Bournemouth area. I was always taken to church by my parents, never really enjoyed going to church. I was always asking the question, well, what's the point of this? Why do I have to go? And when I went to university at the age of 18, I was left with a decision. Do I need to continue to go to church? Do I get involved in the Christian fellowship or not? It was then that I met Helen. Helen was a strong Christian and spoke about the Lord and her relationship with Jesus. And there was something different about her. And I was attracted to her, but I was also attracted to this relationship with God that she would speak about. And I could see there was something special. And I was struggling with this question, what am I living my life for? What do I want to do with my life? I found myself about a year after meeting Helen on a mission trip. I signed up to go on a summer mission program with OM. I thought that Helen would be impressed if I went on a mission trip and would know and see that I was also a really good Christian. And I went to this conference where there was thousands of young people. And we had a time of worship, and everyone was singing, and some were raising their hands. Everyone looked really super spiritual, and there was me kind of feeling, do I really fit in here? And the words of a song went up on the screen, which speaks about, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. Yeah, maybe you remember that song, maybe you still sing it. Mark Altroger, I think, wrote the song. And then it came to words, and it went up, I want to live my life for something that will last forever. And I can remember I was singing along with all the other young people at that conference, and the word went up on the screen, I want to live my life for something that will last forever. And it hit me at that moment. That's it. I've been living my life wondering, what do I want to do? What's the purpose of life? Do I want to be a Christian? What does it really mean to be a Christian? And there I was, standing in this Christian conference, and up on the screen, I want to live my life for something that will last forever. Everyone else was singing it, and I couldn't sing. I stopped, and I thought, maybe God was speaking to me at that moment. Matthew, what are you going to live your life for? And I thought, that's it. I want to live my life for something that's going to have eternal consequences, that's going to have an impact in this world. And I've been studying the Tower of Babel, and we had the children build the tower. We had the reading, and I'd like to share why I think this story from many, many thousands of years ago can actually speak to us today. The Tower of Babel was built about 600 years after the flood at the time of Noah. Now, in those days, 600 years was just one generation. People were living for a long time. And we have the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And over those 600 years, they've come out of the ark. Their families have multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And we don't just have three families, but we have three large tribes of people who are beginning to move out and scatter throughout the earth. But we read in chapter 11 of Genesis that they said, we don't want to be scattered. We want to stay together. So let's build this city and let's build a tower and let's make a name for ourselves. They wanted to be famous. Now, we've come back from Moldova, and in the last month, we've had the opportunity of watching wonderful British TV. And one of the things that we notice about TV in Britain is that there seems to be an obsession with reality TV and all these reality TV shows. The X Factor and Britain's Got Talent and celebrity eating bugs in the jungle and cooking shows. I don't even know how many reality cooking shows there are. Maybe we watch some of them. Maybe we like some of these shows. Did anyone watch last night Britain's Got Talent? I see this is becoming very popular. Not just in Britain, but we go to Romania and we see Romania's got talent. Moldova's got talent. Simon Cowell has talent. He has talent for making money. It's gone all around the world. But why am I saying this? You know, my kids were watching Britain's Got Talent last night, and I watched. And you see some people who are talented and can sing or dance or whatever, and some people who just want to be famous. They don't really have a talent. They'll do anything, dress up in ridiculous clothes. They'll do anything in order to be famous or make a name for themselves. And as I was watching, I was thinking, well, the Tower of Babel, we are building so as to make a name for ourselves. That's what we read. The people wanted to be famous. Maybe the Tower of Babel was kind of a precursor, an early version of the modern day TV reality show, with this desire that people have in their hearts to be well known. I'll do anything to get on the internet and go viral and be famous. This, it seems, is what was happening in the hearts of the people who built this tower. A desire to say, we can do it. We can accomplish something on our own. We will do it by ourselves. We will make a name for ourselves. That, it seems to me, is what is in the heart of the people who built this tower all those many thousands of years ago. It's interesting, in verse 3, they say, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They use bricks instead of stone. Why is that significant? Why would they make the tower out of man-made bricks rather than out of stone, natural stone, which is a lot stronger, gives a much better foundation? Why did they want to make it out of bricks? I think we can understand that, and why it's included here is because they wanted to do it themselves. We will make the bricks ourselves. We don't need God and his stones. We don't need that sort of foundation. We're going to build this ourselves with our own strength, in our own power. And we see that everybody was involved in building this city. Everybody was involved in building this tower. Everybody wanted to make a name for themselves. Everyone was trying to cover themselves in glory, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we want to understand maybe what was going on in the hearts of the people who built this tower, maybe we need to go back a couple of chapters. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of course, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then what happens? Man and woman, Adam and Eve, are living in perfect relationship with God, going for a walk with him. It's wonderful. They can eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, apart from one. God says, eat anything you like. Live in relationship with me. It's wonderful to live in relationship with God. Just one thing, God said. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one thing. You can do anything you like, but just don't eat from that tree. And Adam and Eve enjoy this wonderful relationship with God. But then Satan, the enemy, enters. And Satan speaks in a very clever way. Just comes alongside Eve. You know, what's it like here in the garden? Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, you can eat from all the trees. Yeah, we can eat from all the trees. What about that tree in the middle? No, God said we mustn't eat from that tree, but we can eat from all the other trees. And then what does Satan say? Ah, you see that tree over there? God knows that if you eat from the fruit of that tree, what does he say? You will become like God. You can become like God. You can make a name for yourself. You can do it on your own. God, you don't need God. You don't need to live with God. You don't need to have this relationship with God. You don't need to listen to everything God says. Just a little compromise won't hurt anyone. You can taste that fruit. And we know what happens. Adam and Eve, they eat that fruit. The relationship with God is broken. But what I see is that the lie that Satan spoke to Adam and Eve is the same lie perhaps spoken to the people at the Tower of Babel, the same lie spoken to us. You can be like God. You can live independent of God. You can make a name for yourselves. You don't need to obey everything God says. You can accomplish things on your own. You can build a tower. You can build anything. You can build your own life on your own with bricks that you make yourselves. God, wow, God doesn't exist. God isn't really relevant today. You can do it on your own. This, I think, is the lie that Satan speaks from the very beginning and speaks also to us today. The underlying attitude in the hearts of the people building that tower. Now, in recent years, I've come across often a poem, which we're going to put up on the screen, a poem called Invictus. It was written by a guy called William Henley in the late 19th century. Probably you've come across this poem at different times. It's a very well-known poem, and many people say this is their famous poem, their favourite poem. It inspires many, many people. And it speaks about, the guy Henley, the man who wrote it, was a devout atheist. He suffered a lot in his life. He had tuberculosis. He had to have a leg amputated. He died at a relatively young age. And he writes this. The first verse is this: out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. I am in control. I can do it on my own. And then he goes on in the poem and he finishes with these famous words: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Maybe you've come across this poem at different times. What is he saying? He is saying, I can control my own destiny. I can make a name for myself. God doesn't exist. I can live without God. I can be in control. I can build my own life. I don't need any external God, if he exists, to help me. And I hear that poem, and I hear people quoting that poem, come across it in different contexts, and I wonder if the principles of that poem were in the hearts of the people who built that tower, were in maybe our hearts very often today. This desire to be in control, desire to build our own lives. You've met our children, you've seen our five children, they're wonderful, they keep us active a lot of the time. You know, our youngest, James, 7 years old, he's a boy, little boy, who has an older brother, and not one, not two, but three older sisters. Can you imagine what life is like for little James? Does anyone here have an older sister? Anyone here grew up with an older sister? A few of you. Well, I just have an older brother, and I know that life wasn't always easy for me. I've seen the dynamic with an older sister. Forgive me if I'm wrong about this, but older sisters can tend to be a little bit bossy. That's what I've observed. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't your case in your family, but some of you who are younger and had an older sister maybe agree. I observe that sometimes the three older sisters can be a little bit bossy, especially towards James, you know, the youngest. James, do this. James, do that. James, don't come in my bedroom, James. Poor little James, 7 years old. And recently, Lydia, our second daughter, was telling James what he shouldn't do. And he turned, and do you know what he said? He said, "Be quiet, Lydia. You're not the boss of me. Mum is." You see, James recognized, I mean, he struggles with his older sisters. "You're not in charge of me. Mum is." James recognizes who is the boss in our family. Very good. But why do I say that? You know, I heard him say that, and we laughed, and we talked with him about it. That's okay. But I stopped, and I thought, well, who's the boss of me? And I could ask, who is your boss? You know, the guy who wrote that poem saying, I am the boss of me. I am in control of my destiny. The people who built the Tower of Babel saying, we want to be in control of our destiny. We want to be in charge. Well, I ask you this morning the question that I ask myself. Who is in charge of you? Are you trying to build your own destiny, your own future, in your own strength, trying to build something, build our own lives? It's so tempting, isn't it? Such a challenge. Later on, we see not only were the people building this tower wanting to make a name for themselves, not only were they wanting to be in control of their own destiny, but they actually say, let's build so that we will not be scattered. And I wonder why they said that. Well, 600 years earlier, after the flood, God spoke very clearly to the sons of Noah. And he said, fill and multiply and be scattered over the whole earth. God had told them to go out and fill the whole earth. And here they are, a generation later, saying, let's build so that we can stay together and not be scattered. You see, the building of the Tower of Babel was an act of defiance against God. They were saying, we want to be in control. They had kicked God out of their lives. They said, let's stay together because then we'll be safer. And they're trusting in themselves rather than in God. They're wanting to choose their own destiny and follow their own plans. We don't need God in our life because we're in control. And maybe they got caught up in the whole celebrity TV culture and the sports and the distractions and all the things that the world had to offer. And they said, these are good and important things in our lives. But in the midst of all that, they forgot about God. And they turned their back on God. And they said, we don't need him. We can live independently. And as I study and think about the reasons that these people had for building this tower, I can't help but stop and think how relevant this is for us today. Because I find it so easy to want to build my own life, to want to be in control. On the back of this tower, I'm going to try and do something a little bit dangerous. Let's see if this is not going to fall down. I put some words on this tower. What do we have here? Fear, idolatry, fame, tolerance, independence, recognition, false security, my plans, wealth, my kingdom, self-glorification, disobedience, and the very foundation stone. I will build. I will be in control. And I think about this, and I'm challenged in my own life. This desire to be in control of my own future, of my own destiny. A couple of weeks ago, we were traveling in London, speaking in a church, and we got onto the tube, and a girl came on and stood next to us, and she had a smartphone, and she had her headphones on, and she was working away, listening to music, playing games, texting, writing, I mean, just doing lots and lots of things. And she came and stood so close, and she was 100% connected to her phone and her network of friends. I mean, she was just totally connected. But at the same time, she was completely disconnected. 100% fully connected, but at the same time, disconnected. And again, I just thought about the people of the Tower of Babel. They wanted to be connected. They wanted the community, the virtual, the real network there. They wanted that so importantly to be connected. And yet, in the midst of being connected, they had actually become disconnected. And how is it for us? We live in this modern technological age. It is so easy, isn't it, to be connected all the time. And it's useful. And I think it's important. And we live in this world where we can be connected all the time, but it's so easy to become disconnected. I wake up in the morning, it's confession time now. I wake up in the morning, you know, I pick up my Bible and I pick up my iPad, and it's always tempting to want to see what emails have come and football scores and AFC Bournemouth championship. Won the championship, we're in the Premiership. It's been difficult for me. I've been a little bit preoccupied in the last weeks and months, following my football team and, you know, waking up in the morning and checking the league tables. It is so easy to be connected, but it's easy also to be disconnected from the one who is the most important. It's not wrong to be following sports. It's not wrong to be doing these things, but we need to get our priorities right, don't we? And I find I'm challenged also. You can tell I'm challenged about a lot of things about this tower. How easy it is to be connected, yet disconnected from the one who is the most important. So what does this mean? What does it mean for us? Of course, we can ask the question, who is building our lives? Who is in control? We can ask the question, what are we living our lives for? And then we can think of the tower, and of course the tower was destroyed, but then later, in that same place where the Tower of Babel stood, the city of Babylon was built up. And then we have this picture throughout Scripture of Babylon as the enemies of God, the people who are always against the people of God. If you like, the kingdom of darkness. And then on the other hand, you have Jerusalem. So you have Babylon here. You have Jerusalem here. Oh, we have the cross. Jerusalem and Babylon, the contrast. In Revelation, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. And the decision that people have to make. Where am I going to live? What's my destiny? What's my future? Living for myself, building myself, dwelling in Babel or Babylon, or dwelling in Jerusalem, the place that God has created for us. Am I going to build my own life or allow God to build his life in me? And we walk through this life with the decision. It's easy to be more this side on a Sunday morning, but then how about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Where are we living? Are we willing to turn our back on the old life, the life that's dwelt in Babylon, and go to the cross and go to Jesus and say, would you build your life, your new life in me? Verse 5, as we're moving towards the end, the Lord saw the city, and we read that he came down. I get to that and I ask, why did God come down? I mean, didn't God... God was up in heaven. He saw they were building. He understood what was going on in their hearts. He knew every detail. He's all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. Why did God come down? He knew what was happening. And yet we see throughout the Bible that we have a God who comes down. We have a God who doesn't just stay remote from us, from people, but he wants to be close. He wants relationship. He comes down. For God so loved the world that he came down. And he saved us. He gave his life for us. We have a God who comes down and sees and understands. And he doesn't want us settling for second best, dwelling here at Babel. He doesn't want us trying to build our own lives on our own foundation. He doesn't want us trying to live a life making a name for ourselves. He doesn't want us settling for a life where materialism defines who we are. He doesn't want us trying to replace his life with a false life that the world offers. He offers us the true life that's found in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us living a life of confusion. That's what Babel means. Confusion. And it's pretty unstable over here. He doesn't want us living a life that's unstable and confusing. He says, come to me. I have a better plan. God came down and he offers the fullness of life that's experienced only when we know him and we know his son. So I come back to that question that I started with. What are we living our lives for? What am I living my life for? Am I living for myself to build something for me, for my family? Or is my life in God's hands? Am I willing to say, Lord, I belong to you. I don't know what you're calling me to do or where you're calling me to go, but I trust you. This year as a family, we celebrated 20 years serving in Moldova. Also 20 years, am I right? 20 years of a wedding? Yeah, I am right. 1995, we got married. You know, in our wedding rings, we had M and H and the date of our wedding, just to help me to remember the day. And also Jeremiah 29:11-12. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to bless you. God knows the plans, and yet so often we're just making our own plans and building our own lives, and God is saying, come to me. I have a better plan. I know what's best for you. And let me close then with the words of Jesus, or just as we move towards the close. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, this wonderful promise, surely I will be with you to the ends of the age. Jesus will be with us. He is with us. He knows what's best for us. Are we willing to trust him? And he says those words, go, go to the ends of the earth. He's expressing exactly what God said from the very beginning in creation. Go and fill the earth and multiply and know me and reflect me. Share my glory to the ends of the earth. That's what we see from the beginning in creation. That's what we see God saying to the sons of Noah. Make me known, reflect me to the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Are we willing to go and be scattered? The disciples who received these words from Jesus, you know, they thought, what do we do now? And Jesus is taken up into heaven. And then a little time later, God sends his Holy Spirit, fills the disciples, empowers them. And what happens at the day of Pentecost? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? They begin to speak in other languages. Don't we have in Pentecost then the reversal of what happened at Babel? When the languages and the people are scattered and the languages are confused, at Pentecost we have the reversal where the languages, God fills his people with the Holy Spirit so they can go out, be scattered to the ends of the earth. And I'm challenged about this, and I wonder then, as we receive God, as we receive his Holy Spirit, as we are transformed into the people God wants us to be, are we willing to say, Lord, I don't want to dwell here at Babel anymore. I'm willing to be scattered. I'm willing to go out. I don't want to be defined by what the world offers me. I don't want to just play at being a Christian. I don't just want to live for myself, build my own destiny, but I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection, transforming me, changing me, drawing me closer to him. I want to experience his life at work in me. I'm willing to go and be scattered to the ends of the earth to know him and to make him known. I want to be used by God to make a difference in this world. What am I living my life for? Are we willing to say, I want to live my life for something that will last forever? God has a plan for us. Are we willing to step away from a Tower of Babel and to follow him in his direction? I'd like to finish by reading a prayer. And this is a prayer that I came across recently. It's attributed to Sir Francis Drake. You probably can't read it up on the screen, but I'm going to read it now. Sir Francis Drake was an interesting explorer. You study his life and you wonder, was he actually a believer? But he wrote this prayer, or this prayer is attributed to him. And it is, I find it extremely challenging and very relevant perhaps to this message. So let me close by reading the words. Disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we've arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we've lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity. In our efforts to build a new earth, we've allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.